It's just hard for me to divide these songs up sometimes, these hymns. I like to start in on them. I like to go on through. Praise the Lord. It's a real blessing, this song. It's just, there's just so much in it. That, I mean, it talks of real faith. I mean, real faith is full of doubts and fears. Sometimes we question. Sometimes we just think, well, what if? What if this isn't real? But real faith just presses on anyway. What is there else to live for? I mean, we look at all the things in the world and they come to nothing. I mean, this is a blessed life to live for the Lord. It may seem dreary to the world, but what do they have to offer? But chains and bondage and suffering may be fun for a little while, but then they spend their life and they ruin their lives. Living for the Lord is a real blessing. It may seem like sometimes we just wonder, but there's nothing worth living for other than our Lord. So let us just remain faithful. I want to continue this morning. We was reading in John chapter 15 about bringing forth fruit. Jesus said that he was the true vine, and that if we abide in him, we'll bring forth fruit. Jesus spoke a lot of fruit, about fruit. He spoke a lot about farming, a lot about raising crops and growing them. And he used them often in his parables. We've gotten away from planting seeds and growing things. So these parables, to many people, are just absolutely, they don't mean anything to them because they don't know how things operate. These parables are used, for one thing, whenever he talks about farming or planting seeds and growing and producing things, it was with people who were planting seeds and growing and producing things. To be able to take something out of the freezer and pop it in the microwave was not even anything that would have entered these people's minds. To be able to go out and plant a seed in the morning and go in the afternoon and pick off some fruit would have been foolishness to these people. And yet today, that's often what we're taught, or just the general attitude we have when we think about producing fruit. And what I want to stress today is that just like salvation and just like following the Lord, it takes effort. We're just taught so often that it's all by faith. And whenever they say faith, it means effortless on our part. And there is nothing further from the truth. It takes effort to follow Jesus. And if you want to grow fruit in your life, it's going to take some effort. It doesn't just happen as a result of you being miraculously filled with God and then everything just fall off. And you just start being happy and all full of joy and going around singing all the time and just so patient and so long-suffering and so kind. It doesn't just happen. It is a result of bearing fruit. How many of you just go and can go have a garden just because you believe that's a good place for a garden to grow? How many of you have harvested fruit off of a real good place where a garden could be planted just by having faith? Is it possible that, boy, that's a nice spot for a garden. I can't wait till it's harvest time that I can just step out my back door and just go out there and just pick all that fruit up off the ground. It's not going to happen. The ground has to be tilled. The ground most of the time needs fertilized and watered, put in seed, cultivated, and guarded, nourished, so that it will bring forth fruit. And the same is for our lives also. We're not just going to get saved one day, then all of a sudden just start having all this wonderful fruit. It takes effort to grow fruit. And that is something that is basically foreign to Christianity. We think that because we're saved, that all of a sudden, God's just going to start growing fruit in our life. How many of you thought that or think that, have been taught that? That fruit is just going to start bubbling up all over just because I got saved now. Why would we expect that? Has it? Has it happened that way? No. It doesn't happen that way. We've fallen into the same idea of producing fruit that we've fallen for in salvation. That if we just believe hard enough in our minds and in our hearts, that it'll just start happening. Just somewhere out of magic, it'll just, oh, I'm saved now. I trust in the Lord. Or, oh, boy, I'm going to start growing fruit now. Because God's just going to give it to me. There may be a lot of things fall off, and we may have prepared our hearts for fruit. Whenever we repented, we started allowing some of the brush to be cleared away, some of the garbage to be raked up and burned in our lives, so that we can get to some ground that can produce fruit. But until we put the effort to grow it, to nourish it, it's not going to come. You know what comes naturally when you just sit back and watch something grow? What grows? If you would clear off a little patch of dirt, burn it, clear it all off, dig it up, what's going to grow there? If you just sit back and watch it from that point on, weeds. Nothing but weeds. You're going to be fighting a weed patch all of your life. If you just let something grow, if you just sit back and let it grow, you're going to grow nothing but weeds. Oh, it might produce a blackberry once in a while, Or it might produce something you could just go eat. You can find stuff in nature that you can just go around and eat. But if you want to produce real fruit, the kind that Jesus talks about here in Luke, he often talks about planting a vineyard. And he is the husbandman, and he plants a vineyard, and he builds a wall around it and a hedge around it, and he plants the choicest seeds and puts water troughs to it to irrigate it and fills it full of laborers to protect it and take care of it. And then what's he expect? He expects it to come bearing fruit. There's another parable where Jesus was coming into the city, and there was a fig tree growing, and he went to and he expected to find fruit growing on it. And he went up to that tree and couldn't find none. And he said, "No man eat fruit from thee evermore," or however he said that. And the next day they came walking by the same place, and here that fruit tree was just all dried up and withered away. And the disciples, "Hey, there's that fig tree that you cursed yesterday. Look what happened to it." Well, what does that mean? What is that an example of? It's the example of God expects fruit to be born in our lives. In Hebrews, there in a couple of different places, in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, brings a lot of confusion to people about, "Oh, if I ever commit a sin, I'll be put away, or I can never find place of repentance." Well, if you'll read that carefully, it talks about rain falling on that ground, and that ground being expected to be growing good fruit, and here it grows thorns and briars. That's why God cursed that ground. It was because he rained on it, he gave it nurturing. It's a picture of a soul. That God provides everything you need to produce fruit. And then we sit idly by and just let nothing but weeds grow up in its place. In Luke, chapter 13 and verse 6. And I want to show you, for one thing, verse 1 through 5. If you've studied the Bible very much at all, you know what those Luke 13, 1 through 5 talks about: repentance. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus told about these men. We'll just read it. "There were present in that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things?" Here was some Galileans that were offering sacrifices, and I suppose they were doing it wrongly or wickedly. And here the king sent and had them slaughtered, and their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. It was a scandal. So that everyone thought, "Oh, those people were killed and justly, because they were doing wrong. And so the idea was that it was a scandalous, sinful thing, and they were being justly punished for their wicked actions. And Jesus just said, do you think those people were punished because of their... Do you think they were sinners above everyone else? And he said, nay. I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then it goes on, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Here they were killed, and the idea was, well, they must have been awful sinners that God would bring such a judgment upon them. Again, in verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay? We look at that and we see, well, we all need to repent. But then I want you to go on here and we'll read in verse 6. It's interesting to me how sometimes we isolate a little set of scriptures, and then when we really begin to look what's in front of them and what's behind them and how they're linked together. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Why is it just taking up good ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Look what happened here. He talked about repentance. What's the next thing he expected when he told his next parable? Don't you think he had that parable in mind of what he had just finished telling about the tower and how the people needed to repent? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the dresser stepped up and said, let me have one more shot at it. Let me try one more time to see if we can produce, it'll produce fruit. And so he asked if he could dig around it. Maybe it needed pruned a little bit. It needed some fertilizer. Let me just try a little harder. See if it'll produce fruit. God expects fruit. And I'm going to tell you right now that it's not just going to magically appear. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That's just some of the modern thoughts of Christianity, that if we just think it'll happen, it's going to happen. That's name it and claim it. We don't use money, we just use fruit. God, I want peace in my life. Or I want fruit in my life and just expect it to happen. If you want fruit, you're going to have to make it happen. Provide for it to happen. God will have to grow it. But if you don't do your part, God won't do his. He can't do his. It's just like salvation. We're not saving ourselves. We're taking advantage of what the precious gift that God has given us so that he can work out miracles in our lives. So that he can do wonderful things through us. We talked about David when he faced Goliath this morning. What did he do? He could have said, God, I want to be victorious for you, and sat right in the crowd. But he didn't. He knew the only way he could be victorious for the Lord, if he stepped up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that says these things about our God? It stirred him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's blaspheming, that's mocking our God? David stood up and said, I want to grow some fruit. He didn't just sit back and, God, oh, give me courage, Lord. Give me courage. Give me courage. He didn't sit back and say, oh God, give us victory. Give us victory. He jumped up and said, God will give us victory, but he needs 2 feet to carry it out there. He needs a body to do it. That's the way it is with God. You're not going to do it on your own. But if you just sit back and wait for God to do it, it'll never get done. Anything in your life is that way. The only way you're going to see God do something miraculous in your life is whenever you offer yourself to let him do it in you. And you begin to avail yourself, and you begin to cultivate yourself. You're not going to have holy children just because you take them to church and pray with them once in a while. They need nurtured in the things of God. They need to see you living it out. They need to see your heart. They need corrected. They need pruned. They need dug about and dunged once in a while. They're not just going to start, oh boy, I just had a good one there. He just grew up and turned out good. It takes effort. You're not going to have disciplined children if you don't have discipline yourself. Neither are you going to grow fruit. You don't want fruit in your life. Galatians. Chapter 6. Or chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these ways are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. These are verbs that it's talking about here. It's not just pretending that God's going to do something in your life. If you walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusteth against the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The weeds fight against the fruit. Everything in our Christian life. Jesus compared the kingdom of God just like planting fruit. And he used that as examples so that we could see that our Christian life is going to basically be the same as it is in the natural life. You sit back and let weeds grow, what are you going to produce? Weeds. But if you get busy and start cultivating good things, you're going to grow good things. If you walk after the flesh, what are you going to produce? Fleshly things, carnal things, death. But if you walk after the Spirit and cultivate those things, you can cultivate and grow spiritual things. It's just amazing how cultivated our minds are to the mindset of this phony Christianity. This effortless microwave, pick and choose what you want Christianity. We just constantly choose an easier way. You know, I think in many cases, we ought to choose the hard way. Especially with children, we just figure out an easier way, an easier path. I think we do more damage to our children than we even pretend to know. By just continually trying to make their lives easier. Does it produce more work or does it produce laziness? I'll tell you what it produces. It produces laziness. The more easy, the more we pamper ourselves, the easier it becomes to pamper ourselves. We sang in this song here. Let me just find it. Ease brings disease. Content, howe'er his lot may fall. A pilgrim bears and bows to all, for soon his time is spent. Ease brings disease. Complacency. That's what's the matter with not only the church, but this country and this world. When you start getting pampered, start getting content. Ease brings disease. It's what happened in Sodom. They got full of pride. Full of bread, idleness of time. What it produce? Poison and disease. And it does it every time. And it's the same thing in your spiritual life. Ease brings disease. I don't think we do, like I said, our children any favor just by making their life easier. Oh, we might get a bunch more rocks picked if we go out and buy a rock picker. We ain't helped our children any. Just making their life easier. We ought to be thinking about how we can make it more difficult. That's where strength's built. You don't build strength by, I mean, even the bodybuilders, they've got a little slogan, no pain, no gain. And here we try to make things so easy. What are we, if without pain you can't have gain, what do you have if you have no pain? No gain. Is that what you want? Oh, I'll just be happy for a mediocre. I'll just be happy for a little loss of where we're at today. There's a price tag. It takes effort. And these are, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle. God said it in the garden, by the sweat of your face, you'll eat your bread. Men have tried ever since then to avoid getting any sweat on their face, trying to eat their bread without sweat. You might get away with it for a little while, but you won't bear any fruit. You'll have to eat somebody else's fruit to survive. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be carrying anyone else's fruit to the judgment seat. You're going to have your own or none. Why cumbereth it the ground? But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the weeds. Those are the weeds that grow. You see, sin is a fruit also. Sin is a fruit that grows in a complacent, idle heart, in a lukewarm place, just coasting. Goes on, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you want fruit in your life, you're going to have to cultivate it. Next week, we'll go through this fruit, and see how we can cultivate each one of them to let them grow. It's going to take effort. If you want fruit in your life, you're going to have to determine that you want to grow it. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to start magically growing. What else? Where else in life does something just magically grow? Something come out of nothing. Someone trying to get something from nothing. Thieves and robbers try to do that. They try to gain something for nothing. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Or would that be a fruit of the flesh? May the Lord help us as we continue to find our way in this life. We wind our way, as the song said, through this life. Bidding farewell to this world and its ways. No matter how entrenched they've become in our minds. And produce the things of God and the thoughts of God in our hearts and minds. Lord, add His blessing on His words. Help us contemplate them. Father, we come before You again this morning, and we just want to thank You, Lord, that You'd help give us understanding, Lord. How to follow You, Father, that You'd help us unlearn so many false ideas. Things that we've been taught about Christianity and just so many of these things that have led us down paths that are so far away from actually being able to do what You want us to do. Lord, we just ask that You'd help us again, Lord, just to be like David. Lord, not just sit back and wait for something to happen in our lives, but to stand up and say, wait a minute. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is this false fruit in my life? Lord, I pray that You'd help us be faithful to You as we walk in Your light. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share?